Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Please open up your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 2. We'll be looking at verses 10 to 16. And we're going to be back in the debate room, a debate way more important than the presidential debate. And it's starting to get hot. The apostle side has plenty of AC and is doing quite well. The heat wave didn't have much effect on them. However, the side of the false teachers are sweating. Peter has exposed them, and now he's going to rebuke them and continue to state how depraved they are. And so during this defense, Peter's audience is being strengthened in the faith. And so my hope will be that it will strengthen our faith as we engage our text this morning. So let's read God's word, if you can stand for the reading of God's word. In 2 Peter, we'll look at the middle of verse 10 to verse 16. 2 Peter 2, verse 10. Daring, self-willed, they do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties. Whereas angels who are greater in might and power do not bring a reviling judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed, reviling where they have no knowledge, will in the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed, suffering wrong as the wages of doing wrong. They count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are stains and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions as they carouse with you, having eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he received a rebuke for his own transgression, for a mute donkey, speaking with the voice of man, restrained the madness of the prophet. You may be seated. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Oh Lord, we thank you that you've gathered us here as we are worshiping you and reading the word of God. We do ask now that you bless this time in your word, not an easy message, but an important one and one that you want us to engage in. And so please help us to apply what we learn. Lord, we do pray that you protect us from false teachers. Help us to have a care for the flock, Lord, as we know many of your people had throughout church history. And so give us that desire, Lord, today to proclaim your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Two wolves were able to kill 143 sheep near Shaw Mountain outside of Boise, Idaho. When being attacked by wolves, what do sheep do? They panic and they run. And so what occurred in Boise was a sheep wreck. This is when sheep are panicked by the presence of predators. And so they stampede in some type of obstruction like a downhill drainage. And what happens? They literally just stack upon one another, and they start to suffocate and get injured. And then, of course, we know the wolves, they're easy prey there. They just start eating them. And so our text this morning, we will examine a type of dangerous wolf. If we are not careful, they may even sneak into our church and cause greater damage than that sheep wreck. And so, in other words, false teachers are depraved wolves. So far, we learned that Peter rightly predicted that false teachers will come among us. They are destructive deniers of the truth who seek to deceive God's people. We know that they will be destroyed by the just judge, but that doesn't mean we act in a passive manner and let the wolves attack us. God has called us to a holy calling, and only those who persevere in the way of righteousness will be rescued. Remember, we learned about Noah and Lot last week. And so we need to have our guard up against the temptations that come our way. And so Peter continues to describe to us how false teachers are depraved in their various sins. Today we will examine how they are, number one, arrogant, number two, ignorant, number three, adulterous, and number four, insane. It's very important that the sheep of God, us, are able to spot wolves that act like sheep. This message should help us to observe more common characteristics of false teachers so that we will be more prepared to kick them out of our church. We need to be on the watch. Otherwise, we will be devoured by false teachers. And so let's consider our first characteristic of false teachers. Number one, false teachers are arrogant. Look with me at verses 10 and 11 again. It says, daring, self-willed, they do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties, whereas angels who are greater in might and power do not bring a reviling judgment against them before our Lord. So earlier in verse 10, if you just look up on your Bible there, it says, especially those who indulge in the flesh and its corrupt desires and despise authority. We see that Peter just mentioned two huge categories of sins that summarize the depravity of false teachers. Number one, their sensual lust, their sensuality. And number two, they despise authority. And so in our verses, he's going to continue getting more deeper into these categories of sins. And he gets specific with one characteristic that relates to despising authority, and that is arrogance. He gives us evidence of their arrogance because of their treatment of fallen angels. He then demonstrates this contrast between the false teachers and the example of holy angels. And so in verse 10, Peter stated how the false teachers are daring and self-willed. In other words, they are bold in a bad sense. They think they own the world and they should be in charge. In their minds, they're saying, we want it our way. And so self-will, that can also be translated to be self-pleasing. And so they stubbornly insist on doing that which pleases themselves, right? They will not allow anything to stand in their way of their own self-gratification. And Peter gives us evidence of their arrogance by stating that they do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties or glories, right? It's likely that when the false teachers were being rebuked for their immoral behavior and they're being warned of the danger of falling into the power of the devil and sharing his condemnation, they are laughing at the idea, denying that the devils could have any power over them, and speaking of the powers of evil in skeptical and mocking terms. Who? Satan? What a joke. Demons? They're just a bunch of jokes. If the false teachers understand just how powerful evil angels really are, they would not scoff at them. And so Peter then states that holy angels respect the fallen creatures of God. So notice there's a contrast here, and there's going to be many throughout this text. False teachers, they're arrogant, they're conceited, and they're full of pride. Holy angels, on the other hand, they're humble. They understand that they are not in the place to condemn. And so they know, even though they're greater in might and power, they still respect their enemy. They do not revile judgment or speak evil against them. And so false teachers, they're not so. They are blasphemers, they're slanderers, and they arrogantly boast and speak lies. And so we see a comparison here with Jude. So go to Jude, a couple books to your right. There's a similar description here with the false teachers. Jude verse 8. It says, yet in the same way, these men also by dreaming defile the flesh and reject authority. Again, just like our text, they despise authority. And here it is, revile angelic majesties. And so if you look at the verse after it, he also gives us a contrast between the false teachers and holy angels. Look at verse 9. But Michael, the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, the Lord rebuke you. And so here we have an archangel, someone very powerful, and he's not even rebuking Satan. But instead he says, let the Lord rebuke him. Okay? And so I want to make two observations from these verses in 2 Peter and Jude. Number one, when we're talking to men who claim to know the Bible, and they want to be teachers, we should be careful to observe if they are arrogant. right? Are they dogmatic about secondary issues? If they were the pastor, would everything just have to run their way? Do they demonstrate that their life is all about themselves? Are they proud about their accomplishments and they can't wait to tell others what to do? According to the book of Titus, these self-willed men would be disqualified in their pursuit of being an elder. Because we see there that if you are self-willed, you are not qualified. And so these are men that should never preach at a pulpit. Instead, they should be repenting of their wicked ways. The second observation from these verses is how false teachers are just like prosperity preachers today. Notice that many prosperity preachers are so quick to rebuke the devil. They think they have so much power over them. Maybe a couple of weeks ago, you remember how I quoted T.D. Jakes and how he was just, "I bind you, Satan." These false teachers do not know their place. They think they have more strength and might than angels. They think that they belong on a throne, but God will surely humble them and they will bow before him soon and confess that Jesus is Lord. And so how does this apply to us, beloved? We need to remember to be humble and willing to serve one another. Yes, we are God's elect, but we are nothing without him. How are you doing lately in your attitude? Are you arrogant like the false teachers, or are you grateful for God's saving and sanctifying work in your life? So Peter's first characteristic of false teachers are that they were arrogant. The next characteristic he shares in verses 12 to 13, false teachers, number two, are ignorant. Look at verse 12 and 13 with me. In 2 Peter, "But these, like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed, reviling where they have no knowledge, will in the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed, suffering wrong as the wages of doing wrong." So in these verses, Peter is painting a picture for us of the coming judgment on all false teachers, just like he did before in verse 3 and in other verses. And so the example he uses now is of foolish animals that were born to die, right? These animals are senseless or without reason. Maybe you've seen this before. We probably all have. You have a dog that's running after a squirrel. The dog doesn't care about the cars passing by and you know, likely going to get run over by the car. But they do it anyways because they got to chase the squirrel. Many dogs, we know, are trained, and they have a leash, and so the owner restrains that dog from running after the squirrel. So I want you to think of false teachers like untrained dogs, without a leash and without an owner. They go after whatever they please, no matter the danger. And so as animals are trapped through their eagerness to satisfy their appetite, so self-indulgence betrays these men to their ruin. So they're just like that dog chasing after the squirrel. But in the analogy here, the squirrel is just the self-indulgence, just wanting to gratify yourself with all your lust. But they're not just like the dog. You can also compare them to the squirrel. They're running around like cars do not exist. You can call them roadkill, destined to perish. Peter says they are animals that are born to be captured and killed. The picture is that of predatory animals, which men deliberately catch in order to destroy. And so such is the destiny of men who act like wild and savage beasts. And so you could picture just a chicken, right? When that butcher is cutting off the head. These animals are born to die, right? We eat them and they're great and they're delicious. But false teachers, they are following the ways of animals. They are going to be destroyed. We know their sensuality is just self-destructive. And so these men, they think they know it all, but they actually know nothing. They are ignorant of the truth, and their corruption will lead to their destruction. Their depravity will lead to their demise. And they will suffer the wrong of the wages of doing wrong. We see that in verse 13. False teachers are in reality being harmed by the reward paid for their unrighteousness. all of their sin doesn't pay them, it robs them. False teachers think that all of their wrongdoing is going to benefit them, but quite the contrary, it will lead to their judgments. Moral corruption, which they foster in the lives of others, will certainly corrupt their own lives. And so one observation we can make from this verse is that false teachers, they think they can abuse grace and get away with sin. But the truth is, God will judge them for their ignorance. They may think they are free to indulge in all their sin, but they will be held accountable. Their animal-like living will not go unpunished. But don't forget, we're also going to be held accountable for our actions. Are we ignorant of the truth? Do we even study the Bible? Or are we wasting time? Are we more knowledgeable about a TV show or sports team than the Word of God? Have we been living like animals, buying everything that pleases our eyes? Do you come to Sunday service and say, well, that's enough Bible for me this week? Or are you feeding on Scripture daily? Remember what Peter said in his first letter, chapter 1, verse 14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. And so, false teachers are arrogant. They're also ignorant. Peter gives us another characteristic in verses 13 and 14. Number 3, false teachers are adulterous. Look at verse 13 and 14. They count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are stains and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions as they carouse with you. Having eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children. So within these verses, we observe how shameless the false teachers are in their sin, how dirty and dangerous they can be. Peter will explain how their adulterous eyes and hearts are evidence for their doom. And so false teachers, they count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. So notice the hour here. This sinful activity is not taking place during the usual time of night when unbelievers party and get drunk. False teachers go beyond the normal sinful patterns of most unbelievers. They commit their acts of adultery in the day, on display for all to know and see that they approve of such actions. They do not hide their sin. They highlight it for all to join in. And sinning during the day without this cover of darkness was a sign of low-level wickedness in Roman society. And so false teachers, they delight in sinning all day and night. They are the opposite of what God has called us to be. They are, as Peter says, stains and blemishes. In Peter's first letter, he called his audience to be holy as the Lord is holy. We are to conduct ourselves in fear, knowing we have been redeemed by precious blood of a lamb, unblemished, spotless, the blood of Christ. So what we have here is another contrast. False teachers are nothing like Christ. They are not pure in their ways. They are disgraceful sinners who trample on the blood of Christ. And so another observation I want us to consider from this verse is the location. False teachers are reveling in their deceptions as they carouse with you. False teachers, they're being arrogant, ignorant, and adulterous in fellowship meals or love feasts. Right? We have a love feast. Right after service, we have this agape lunch. This is where the false teachers primarily want to attack us. Jude, in verse 12, he states that these are men who are hidden reefs in your love feasts when they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves. And so these love feasts, we can call them fellowship meals, and they often include the Lord's Supper. But false teachers, they do not care about the Lord's Supper because they do not repent of their sins. And so for them, these fellowship meals are a good time to fill their bellies and spread their lies. And so, beloved, let me remind you, examine yourself when you take the Lord's Supper. Are you an unrepentant sin? Paul said that whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the blood and body of the Lord. And he says, following there in 1 Corinthians, "For this reason, many among you are weak, sick, and a number dead. And so do you take lightly the sacrifice of Christ on your behalf?" So we examine ourselves, but we should also be mindful that there will be some in our midst that are partaking of the Lord's Supper and fellowship meals that aren't truly following God. False teachers, they are the prime example of this. They participate in these activities to pretend like they are truly believers. But the truth is, they are wolves in sheep's clothing. They have these eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin. False teachers, they are restless in their pursuit of satisfying themselves sexually. They look at women as sex objects, and it doesn't matter if they are engaged or married. Any woman that they lust after can be a potential partner. They will go on dating apps for a one-night stand. They will not stop watching pornography or unsubscribe from filth. They have these eyes that are just hungry for more and more, and they will not sleep until they're satisfied in their cravings. But beloved, it can be easy to just judge these false teachers and talk like we never sin. The difference is that they will not stop because they do not have the Holy Spirit of God, but we do. How have you been with your eyes? Are they full of adultery or full of purity? False teachers not only commit acts of adultery, they entice others to join. Peter tells us they entice unstable souls. They go fishing to devour souls. They tempt us with just a little bait. For example, they may say, "Oh, you can get drunk on your birthday. It's not really a sin. Stop being so legalistic." Or maybe you can go dating and do a lot of fun things when you're dating and explore. Just don't go all the way before marriage. Or it's okay to support the LGBTQ movement, just don't participate in homosexual acts. Once you take the bait, you'll be indulging in all kinds of sins. And so I want us to notice how false teachers go after the weak, right? It says here they go after unstable souls, or the double-minded, the two-souled. If you know a little bit of that in the book of James, we learn that they are proud people. These unstable souls, they are not founded in the Word of God. And so, of course, the wolves can see these people as easy prey because they're falling into the sin of arrogance, right? False teachers are arrogant. They can smell arrogance in other people and they can team up with them. And so, beloved, the only way we will not be enticed is if our foundation is on Christ. They cannot catch those that are strong in the Word of God. If we are not established in the truth, we will be easy prey for false teachers. Now, these false teachers, we see here, they're also trained in greed. Notice how Peter mentioned eyes of adultery, and now he mentions a heart of greed. We can see there that false teachers are just fully depraved. There is no light in their soul. They can't stop thinking about sinning and sinning and sinning. They're disciplined even in this exercise of sin. They don't mind sleeping late and waking up early to scheme how they will satisfy themselves. They prepare more than marathon runners. These false teachers have a depraved heart that works hard to make sure they have everything they covet. Now, the word here for greed is a very broad term. If you see in Ephesians 4:19, it can mean more than just money. It denotes the desire for more sexual pleasure, power, and other kinds of impurity. Riches are just one item on their list. They are always greedy for more. And so given this truth, Peter calls them accursed children, right? He reminds us again of this coming judgment. They will surely be condemned, these children of wrath who do not repent and be saved. And we know their feet go down to death, and many are their victims. And so we should ask ourselves this: are we straying on the path of adultery? Is your heart turning aside from the truth? Have you been greedy for more? Maybe you're not content with what the Lord has blessed you with. Have you been pursuing your best life now? When you think of adultery, don't just think of sexual sins. Remember, we have this relationship with God, our Creator. When we make an idol of anything, we are committing spiritual adultery. And so is there anything you're putting before God? Even a good thing. It could be success or your family. And so I want you to consider this verse from Paul, whatever it is that you may be struggling with or idolizing. Romans 13, verses 13 to 14. It says, let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh regarding its lusts. And so here's another contrast. Unlike false teachers, we are being sanctified. In Ephesians 5, we are reminded that we are the bride of Christ who is being cleansed. Right? So the false teachers, they're not being cleansed, they're not being sanctified. We are as the church in all her glory. We see that Christ is going to present her as what? A woman with no spot or wrinkle of any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. Peter, he will later say in chapter 3, verse 14, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. And so, beloved, we too were once children of wrath, but because of God's mercy on us, his love for us, we have been alive, made alive in Christ. And so, may we live holy lives that turn from any adulterous ways. So false teachers, they're arrogant, they're ignorant, they're adulterous. Peter gives us one last characteristic in verses 15 to 16. Number four, false teachers are insane. Look at verse 15 and 16. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he received a rebuke for his own transgression. For a mute donkey, speaking with the voice of a man, restrained the madness of the prophet. And so Peter makes it clear that these false teachers know the right way to follow God, but they refuse to let go of their lust. This example of apostasy we find with Balaam helps us to learn just how greedy these false teachers are and how stupid they can be when they decide to pursue their sinful pleasures. It reveals that they have to let go of wisdom and embrace foolishness. And so Peter states that they forsook the right way. Instead of following God's way, they follow their own way. But they are not the only ones who have done this, of following your own way. We know in history that the fallen angels have also done this. They have gone astray. And we have many sinners in the past that we see in Scripture that have also fallen away. They have believed the old lie that sin is worth it. Sin is worth leaving behind and abandoning the only way to salvation. Christ, for these false teachers, is simply a hindrance to their lust and greed. And so they go the way of the wicked. Peter refers it to the way of Balaam. This way is fleshly. It is the way to hell. Balaam is a fitting prototype of these false teachers who combine greed and immorality in their pursuits. The verb here for loved indicates that Balaam mapped out his course of action to achieve his purpose. His love for the reward caused him to suppress his bitter convictions. And so Balaam knew what he was doing. He was going after his lust, and he was not going to stop until he got it. And so let's talk about this reward we see in this passage, and who exactly is Balaam? And so we need to go to the book of Numbers. You can go there if you want. In Numbers 22, I'm just going to briefly summarize it. In Numbers 22, we read how Balaam was a prophet of God. He would bless and curse nations. And now the king of Moab, this man was called Balak, he wanted to weaken the children of Israel, right? Because Israel was growing and growing, and oh no, they're going to attack us, so we need to stop them. Okay, why don't we find a way to curse them? And we know this man Balaam who can do that. And so Balak asks Balaam to curse Israel in exchange for a reward. Now Balaam was willing to do it. However, God told Balaam, you must not put a curse on these people because they are blessed. And so King Balak, he says, all right, didn't work the first time. Let's send some more officials and promise an attractive reward. This time, God said to Balaam, go with them, but do only what I tell you. And so the next morning, Balaam saddled his donkey and he goes to Moab. And God sends an angel to oppose Balaam on the way. Now the donkey Balaam was riding could see the angel, but Balaam could not. And when the donkey moved three times to avoid the angel, what does Balaam do? He gets angry and he beats the donkey. And so then the Lord opened the donkey's mouth, and the donkey rebuked the prophet for the beatings. Now, we see this in 2 Peter, and Peter says to Balaam, he received a rebuke for his own transgression. And so this implication is that Balaam had these eyes full of greed, ready to sin. He was on his way to disobey God. And so what does God do? He rebukes him with an animal, a donkey. And we know Balaam, he was acting like the animal, foolishly pursuing his lust. And so it's quite fitting that God would use an animal to knock some sense into Balaam. Now after the rebuke, the Lord opens the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a sword drawn. The angel told Balaam that he would have killed him if it wasn't for the donkey. And so ironically, a dumb beast had more wisdom than God's prophets. And the donkey, he spoke with the voice of a man. Now clearly, this is a miracle, right? Now one observation that I want to make about false teachers here is that given this truth, false teachers will probably experience some miracles. But even though they experience miracles, that doesn't mean that they're going to follow the ways of God. They will still fall away. They may have seen amazing acts from God, but in their insane mindset, they're fixed on following sin. Another interesting observation we can make is how foolish false teachers are. This donkey, it says, restrained the madness of the prophet. That word there for madness can be translated insanity or folly. And so false teachers will leave the best path for the worst path. In other words, they chase after fool's gold. They make stupid decisions one after the other. And so what do we observe in this story of Balaam? What else? After being rebuked and seeing the angel repeats to Balaam to speak only what God had told him concerning Israel. And so what does Balak do? He tries three times to get Balaam to curse Israel, but instead Balaam blesses Israel three times. This, of course, angers the king of Moab, and he tells Balaam, go home with no reward. However, later, Balaam figured out a way to get his reward from Balak. Balaam advises the Moabites on how to entice the people of Israel with prostitutes and idolatry. So he couldn't curse Israel directly, right? He could only speak what the Lord told him to say. But he's sneaky. He came up with a plan for Israel to corrupt themselves, to put a curse upon themselves. And so Balak followed Balaam's advice, and Israel falls into sin. They start to worship idols. They commit fornication. And we know God judges them, and 24,000 men died. And so Balaam's reward cost the lives of many. And so what is Peter's point in using Balaam as an example? False teachers will do whatever it takes to get their way, even after being warned of judgment. They want their fame, their glory and riches, and they don't care if it'll cost the souls of many. Jude, he also uses this example of Balaam. He says in verse 11, for pay, they have rushed headlong into the era of Balaam. False teachers, they're willing to sell their soul for financial gain. They want a more comfortable life, and so if it means that they have to leave God's way and follow other idols, they'll do it.
In verse 11 of Jude, we also read, he gives us examples there of Cain and Korah. He explains just the way of false teachers. They're just going headlong into the era of Balaam, but also they're going the way of Cain and Korah. Now, we know in the example of Cain, that means that these false teachers are a bunch of murderers. They don't care about others. They don't love people. They only care about themselves. They often are jealous, and they're willing to murder for their greed. In the example of Korah, we learn that false teachers are not content unless they're in charge. They think they can do a better job than the people of God, than the people God has chosen to lead. Cain, Balaam, Korah all had the same fate. They were judged by God. And we know that the false teachers will also be judged. Anyone who goes the way of Balaam will be judged. And so ask yourself, are you listening to God's clear directions in His Word? Are you obeying Him and following the way of righteousness? Are you content with Christ alone? We know the world will tempt us with that bait to deny Christ. They will tempt us to go the insane way of Balaam. But do not entertain it. Don't flirt with sin. And so in conclusion, we learn that false teachers are arrogant, ignorant, adulterous, and insane. Peter made it clear that if we follow their way, we are following the way of the wicked. Their way leads to death and eternal torment. And so I want you to picture yourself on a fork on the road. You go left, you will be greeted with treasure, fame, and glory on this earth. But after a mile or two, you will be attacked by depraved wolves. You will end up in misery. Now, if you go right, persecution will come your way. You'll be greeted with trials and a life that few will remember on earth. But after a mile or two, you will be embraced by the Good Shepherd and His pure sheep. You will have everlasting joy. Now, the hard part about this decision, this choice, is you can't see a mile away. In other words, will you go through the narrow gate or the wide gate? Beloved, go through the narrow gate. Turn right, the way that leads to life. Do not turn left. The wide gate is the way that leads to destruction. And so let me share with you two applications from our text in 2 Peter. Number one, listen to wisdom. Listen to wisdom. False teachers, in their arrogance and ignorance, make foolish decisions. Will you? They do not respect others. They despise authority. Do you know your place as a finite creature, as a sheep? We are not the Creator. We are not the Good Shepherd. So let's not be arrogant or ignorant of the truth. We should aim to humbly grow in the Word of God. Otherwise, we will be devoured by Satan, who prowls around like a roaring lion. And so be wise. Obey God. Listen to wisdom. Number two, leave the way of wickedness. You know, Jesus, He also used this example of Balaam when rebuking a church. He said in Revelation 2:14, there are some among you who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin so that they ate food sacrificed to idols and committed sexual immorality. Beloved, we need to examine ourselves to see if we're holding to this teaching that promotes sin, that abuses grace. We need to repent, as Jesus told that church, of any adulterous and insane pursuits. Are we cheating on God with our idols that we let resurface in the summer when it's more tempting to relax and lust? And so we ought to turn away from any greed in our hearts and cling to the Savior. Leave the wicked way. And so we listen to wisdom and we leave the way of wickedness before the depraved wolves will attack us. And so I want to end with a hymn here. John Newton, the writer of Amazing Grace, we all know that song, he wrote another hymn titled Balaam's Wish. And if you read it in Numbers 23:10, you read about many of Balaam's prophecies and blessings, even refers to Christ at one point. And he's blessing Israel. But in that blessing, he says an interesting statement. Let me die the death of the upright, and let my end be like his. Right? He had this wish. He would just, he sees how the righteous die, and he sees that it is a happy ending. Yeah, it might have been with a lot of trials and hardship, but if you can see the joy of the righteous face because they know they're this close to seeing Christ. Balaam had that wish, but we know Balaam follows the way of the wicked. And so let me share this hymn by John Newman. How blessed the righteous are when they resign their breath. No wonder Balaam wished to share in such a happy death. Oh, let me die, said he, the death the righteous do. When life is ended, let me be found with the faithful few. The force of truth, how great when enemies confess. None but the righteous whom they hate a solid hope possess. But Balaam's wish was vain. His heart was insincere. He thirsted for unrighteous gain and sought a portion here. He seemed the Lord to know and to offend him loath. But manna proved his overthrow, for none can serve them both. May you, my friend, and I, warning from hence receive, if I, like the righteous, would die to choose the life they live. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this text here, this warning, this rebuke. Oh Lord, how you, throughout many scriptures, say, woe to the wicked. Lord, we thank you for saving us, for we were on that same way. We deserve your wrath. We were like the false teachers at one point, just depraved in our minds, just our eyes full of adultery. And Lord, even today, even in the summer, we ask that you will help us not to have these eyes of adultery, not to go back to our former lusts. For Lord, we have your Spirit, and we know, Lord, you're with us. And Lord, you convict us and you discipline us. And so please help us to follow the right way, the way of righteousness. What a blessed end that will be. And Lord, we pray for anyone here that doesn't know you, that you will convict their hearts, that they will go the right way. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.